Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, our series begins today called Reclaimed, and the video you saw, that was Josh Cox. He grew up at Gateway. After he finished college at USC, he just started a business of doing woodworking and craft things, and that business has just exploded. What he was really good at, and what he is really good at, is taking wood that normally you just throw away, and like wood from old barns and things like this, and then he would reclaim that wood and make beautiful furniture with it. He actually ships furniture out all over the world. And so it's amazing what he is doing now. And I just like the idea that he's able to take something that normally would be discarded and see beauty in it and see that something can be accomplished with it, kind of like the way God does our lives. We think, oh, I've messed up too many times, or I've made a really bad mistake, or God just couldn't use me now. And we discard ourselves. We just say, I'm done. There's nothing more for me. God's probably so fed up with me. I've continually had the same problem over and over. So I'm just going to get by, do what I can, and then go to heaven one day. And so we take ourselves out of the usable area for God and discard ourselves. When God wants to reclaim us, He wants to make something very beautiful out of what we think is a disaster. And so we're going to be talking about this for the next several weeks. And today I want to talk about how to reclaim your life. Next week we'll be talking about how to reclaim your family. But today I think probably one of the best Bible examples of a life that's reclaimed is the life of Moses. And we're going to actually take two different sections of the scripture and put them together to get a full picture of Moses. You go to Exodus chapter 2, 3, and 4, and a couple other chapters, and you get the life of Moses. But you also go to Acts chapter 7, and there's a lot of verses in there beginning with verse 17 that deal with Moses. So I'm going to merge these two together as we get the fuller story about him and understand how he got where he was, and how his life got to a place that he thought he was done for, and then God reclaimed him and did some amazing things. So let's jump right in. If you remember, there was a man who had several sons, and his youngest son, or the next to the youngest son, was named Joseph. And he favored Joseph, and it made the other brothers very jealous. And one day they wanted to get rid of Joseph, so they were going to kill him, and they thought better that that was not a good idea. And so they sold him into slavery to a passing caravan, who eventually wound up in Egypt, and there he was sold again into slavery. And Joseph eventually worked his way up to where he was second in command. I mean, the only person that had more authority and power than him was Pharaoh himself. And God used Joseph to save Egypt and, in fact, made them a very powerful nation, but also to save the Israelites, the Hebrew children, because Joseph brought all of his family and Pharaoh gave them land to live on. And so now we're several generations away. That Pharaoh's dead and gone. And Joseph and his brothers, they're all gone. But the Hebrew children have been flourishing. They're growing like crazy. And so now there's a new Pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph, doesn't remember how he saved Egypt. It's been quite some time, several generations ago. And all he knows is there is a powerful group of people here that are basically foreigners. They're not one of us. But they are so powerful and so large, they could actually overthrow us. So that Pharaoh enslaved them. He made them property of Egypt. And then in order to cut down on their numbers, he told the midwives who delivered the Hebrew children, he said, whenever a boy is born, you need to kill him. Now, the Hebrew children, the midwives, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, so they refused to do that. And when God found out what was going on, he confronted them, and they said, oh, you don't understand. These women are so strong that by the time we get to them, they already had their babies. And so then Pharaoh said, all right, any male baby born has to be thrown into the Nile River. And a lot of them were doing that. I mean, their soldiers were sent out to do that. Well, Moses is born in that kind of environment. And so he was born, and his mother knew that there was something special about him. Well, all moms think that, you know? So nothing wrong with that. And so then she kept him for 3 months. And she hid him in the house so the soldiers couldn't find him, but eventually realized, I cannot hide him anymore. So they made a basket, and they put him in the Nile River and kind of hid him there. And then Moses' older sister kind of stood off in the background just to watch and see what would happen. And so Moses started crying, and Pharaoh's daughter was down bathing in the Nile and with her servants, and she heard the crying. So they retrieved the basket, and she found the baby and realized this is a Hebrew boy. And so she had compassion on him. She had kindness and love towards him. She decided to save the child. Well, about that time, Moses' sister comes out and say, hey, would you like for me to get you a Hebrew woman to feed the baby and take care of the baby? And she said, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. So she goes and gets Moses' mother, and she comes, and the princess says, will you take care of this baby for me, and I'll actually pay you. Man, what a deal. I'm going to get paid to take care of my own baby. And that didn't happen in my family. So she takes care of her, takes care of Moses. And then later, we don't know how much later, but it was probably several years because Moses would have been old enough that she could tell him who he was, that he was actually Hebrew. And so whenever he was old enough, again, we don't know how long, she takes Moses to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Moses, we don't know what his mother actually called him. It was not until he was adopted by the Egyptian princess, Pharaoh's daughter, that she gave him the name Moses. So whatever name he had before that, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So that's when his name was Moses, and she called him that because it says, I drew him out of the water, and that's what the word Moses meant. So now for 40 years, Moses is raised among the Egyptians. He has the best education there is to have. And so he had already been taught about his Jewish background, and now he has this great Egyptian education, and he would have lived in the palaces. He would have had everything taken care of for him. He'd have had the finest clothes. He'd have had everything. And the Bible, and this is where we go to the book of Acts in chapter 7, where it says something about Moses that's kind of interesting. This is going to come up later. It says he was powerful in both speech and action. That's what Acts chapter 7 says about Moses. Powerful in speech and in action. So now, Moses is 40 years old, and he decides to go and see what it's really like for his people. Because, you know, he would have been isolated from all that. You know, when we raise our kids, we want to protect them. So we kind of create a little bubble that they live in. And there are just certain areas you just don't take your kids. You know, you want to keep them safe. Well, Moses was kind of kept from the plight of what his people were going through. And so when he's 40, he's going out and he's seeing how hard it was for them and how the Egyptian taskmasters were harsh on the Hebrew children, and they would whip them with whips to drive them, to make them work harder. They were having to make all the bricks and everything that were used to build the massive projects, because the Egyptians were great builders, and they'd have these massive project buildings. I mean, as soon as a guy became a pharaoh, one of the first things they started working on was his tomb. because it would take years to build his elaborate tomb. And so they would just start working on that. That was a big project. So Moses is sitting there and he's watching and he sees one of these Egyptian taskmasters beat one of his kinsmen, a Hebrew Jew. And Moses gets mad. He kind of hangs around. He waits till nobody's around and he's looking around. And see, as a prince, you know, he was kind of do whatever he wanted. And he was, you know, he was the grandson of the Pharaoh. So he waited till nobody was watching. He went over to that Egyptian taskmaster and he killed him. I mean, he just murdered him. And then he buried him in the sand. So he thought, okay, I got some revenge. I did my part. Nobody knows. Well, the next day, Moses is still out there and he runs into two Hebrew guys. And they're fighting or arguing with each other, and Moses stops them and he said, "What's up? Why are you fighting among yourselves? I mean, we got all this bad stuff happening, and you're fighting among yourselves." And they looked at him and they said, "Well, who are you? Who made you prince over us? Are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" Well, that got Moses' attention because all of a sudden he realized everybody knows. And if Pharaoh finds out, my granddad, he's going to have me killed. And sure enough, Pharaoh found out, and he sent people to kill Moses. Well, remember, Moses was highly educated, and he figured out real quick, I need to get out of town. So, because he just couldn't go hide among his people, because everybody knew who he was. I mean, everybody knows who the prince and the princesses are. And so they knew who he was. He couldn't hide. So he left. He went to an area, a region called Midian. And he winds up, he's by himself, and he winds up at this well. And wells were a big deal. And that's where all the different herders would come and give drink to their camels and their sheep and their goats and all their different animals. And so he noticed a group of girls, young ladies. There were seven of them. They were all sisters, and they were getting ready to get water for their flock. And some shepherdmen guys, they came in, and they ran them off, and they started getting water for their sheep. Well, Moses, hothead Moses, didn't like that, and he comes to their defense. And he fights those guys. So he must have been a pretty strong guy. He fights all those guys and runs them off. And then he goes and gets the seven sisters. And not only does he bring them back, he actually draws the water for them to water their herd. Now, these seven girls, they take their flock and they go back home. And their dad says, how did you do that so quick? And they said, well, let me tell you what happened. You know, these shepherd guys came and they were being mean to us. But then there was this guy, a stranger, and he came to our defense. And then he got the water for our sheep. And so their dad, he was actually a priest, the priest of Midian. So he was a religious guy. And he was Hebrew. And so he said to them, well, where is he now? And they said, well, he's still back at the well. And he says, well, go get him and bring him back so I can thank him and we'll feed him. But that's what he said on paper. I'm thinking he had a different thought going on up here. I'm thinking he's thinking, you girls, I've got seven unmarried daughters and an eligible bachelor comes along and you let him get away? What is wrong with y'all? I'm never going to get you married off. You know, you go back, hog tie him and get him over here. And so that's what they did. They went and got him and brought him in. And for the next 40 years, Moses becomes part of the family. He marries one of the daughters. He has two sons. And so here he is now, 80 years old, and he's been very successful, but it's not what he thought his life would be. I mean, he was trained by the best. He had the best education. He had the best clothes. He lived in the best palaces. He had it made. And now he's like a Bedouin, living out in the desert, living in a tent. I mean, it's not a bad life, but nothing to what he was used to. So here he is, 80 years old, and he's up at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is called the Mountain of God, and that's where God showed up. So Moses is walking around, and he sees this bush burning. Now, that's no big deal because, you know, lightning happens and things just catch on fire. But this one was different because it didn't stop burning. It just kept burning. And it was not being consumed. So that's going to get your attention. So Moses is saying, wow, this is an amazing thing. I got to go see this thing. And he goes over there and God's watching him. And when he gets close enough, God says, Moses, Moses. That's going to get your attention. And Moses immediately says, here I am. And basically, God says, I am God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all your forefathers. I'm your God. And you're standing on holy ground. In fact, take your sandals off. And Moses, at this point, as soon as he heard God's voice, he hid his face. Because he knew if he looked at God, that's it. Curtain's over, you know, show's over. You know, he'll be struck dead. And so God starts talking to him. And God says, you know, I've heard the prayers and the cries of my people. And the time is right. God's never late. God's never early. He's always right on time. And God says, the time is right. I'm going to go. And he says this, I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. I'm going to rescue them. And I'm going to bring them to a promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to do all of this. And you are going to be my representative. Now, let's pick up with that story. Because what Moses does is very similar to what we do. So here he is, 80 years old, and when God tells him, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and you are going to lead my people out. I'm doing the work. You just are my representative. It says, but Moses protested to God. That's understandable. I give him that one. He said, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? And who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? And that's a good question. That's reasonable. And so God says, I will be with you. No, Moses, I'm doing it. You're just my representation. And here's how you're going to know that this is me. When this is all said and done, you're going to bring all those millions of people back to this mountain, and you as a group of people, my people, are going to worship me. That'll be your sign. So again, the Bible says, but Moses protested. He said, if I go to the people of Israel and they say, well, how do we know that this is our God of our ancestors? Who are you to say that this? And this is when God says, well, you give them my name, and my name is I am that I am. So this is when God's name is revealed. And this is where we get the word Yahweh from. And so he says, I am. You tell them that I am. And so Moses, who's really gaining strength now, protests again. I mean, he's just not getting it. He said, well, what if they don't believe me? And, you know, God's probably sighing at this point and saying, okay, what you got in your hand? Well, I got my shepherd's staff. Well, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground. It turns into a poisonous serpent. And Moses probably going, whoa, didn't expect that. He said, now pick it up by the tail. What? Pick it up by the tail. He picked it up by the tail and immediately turned back into the staff. He said, all right, now look at your hand. Nothing wrong with your hand. Stick it inside your cloak. Now pull it out. And now it's all disease, probably leprosy. He said, now put it back in your cloak. And he puts it back in, pulls it out, and his skin's perfect, totally fine. And so God's saying, okay, if you need to have some things to show them my power, here's some things. Now Moses goes from protesting to protesting to protesting to pleading. And he says, I'm not very good with words. I have never been and I'm not now. Oh, wait a minute. What did we read in Acts chapter 17? It says, and he was powerful in both speech and action. So in his 40s, Moses was powerful in speech and in his actions. So he is just flat out lying to God. He's gone from protesting to lying. God, I'm just not good with words. And, you know, God's going, I've heard you speak. You know, the book of Acts is not written yet, but in there we're going to tell everybody you were really good. And so, but God reacts differently now. All of his other requests were reasonable. Now he's lying. And the Bible says God got angry. Because Moses is lying, got angry at him. And he said, who gave you your mouth? I did. Now, listen, I'm going to be doing the talking. You're just the mouthpiece. You don't get it. I'm doing all of this, not you. You're just the person that I'm going to use as a conduit. And again, Moses pleads with him. And so finally, God's mad, and he said, okay, your brother Aaron, we'll let him do the talking, but I'm only going to talk to you. I'm only going to give it to you. And then you tell your brother Aaron, and then he tells everybody else. So Moses was punished at that point. He lost the privilege of being the spokesperson to the people because he's lying. So think about this. Here's this 80-year-old murderer, liar, chicken, and God wants to reclaim him to do amazing things. So Moses finally says yes. So he takes his wife and his two sons and they head to Egypt along with his brother. And his brother's already in Egypt. So they get to Egypt. And everything happens exactly like God said it was going to happen. Because God even told Moses, you know, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh is a very wicked person and he's going to pay for his wickedness. And so everything happened just like God said it would. And this 80-year-old guy, God used. But here's what I want you to see. Did Moses perform the 10 plagues? No, God did. Did Moses part the Red Sea? No, God did. God did it all. In fact, in this story, this is the first time the word redemption is used because God redeemed the Hebrew children out of slavery. After the Red Sea, and then the sea closed on Pharaoh and all of his soldiers, and they all were destroyed, the very first time in Scripture, a worship song was sung. And the people worshiped God with song. And the first time salvation was used is used in that story. So redemption, a worship song, and salvation all happened right there. But it was God that did it. And then God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Now imagine that scene. God is writing the Ten Commandments, and then he gets to the one that says, thou shalt not kill. Oh, really, God? Did you put that on there just because of me? I mean, are you trying to put me on a guilt trip? But here's this murdering, lying weasel of a guy that did incredible things, or God did incredible things through him. God reclaimed a murderer and saved his people. Amazing story. Imagine what God could do if he reclaimed your life. So here are the lessons I want us to learn from this. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, you were running the race so well. You were living the Christian life so well. You're doing so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. So he's talking to us as believers. It's kind of like, hey, you started out as a good Christian. You were doing great. Things were going great. And all of a sudden, you got sidetracked. And you got absorbed into to things that aren't from me. And you got caught up in the things of the world. Who did that to you? Now you're missing what I truly have for you. And if I can use a lying murderer, I can use you. And I want to do amazing things through you. But you've gotten off track. I want to reclaim your life. You see, behind every sin, there is a lie that we have chosen to believe. People who get caught into substance abuse, they've bought into a lie that somehow that'll make their problems go away. That'll ease the pain of their life. That'll make them feel good, but only for a moment. A person who chooses to cheat on tests, they think, well, this will give me good grades and that'll help me to do better and I'll get in college or I'll be more successful because I made a better. No, cheating just sets you up for more failure. That's a lie you're buying into. Or you look for a relationship that's out of bounds and you think, there's where I'll find happiness. And that's just a lie you buy into. Behind every sin that you struggle with, there's a lie there somewhere that you have chosen to believe is truth. The second thing I want you to know, the biggest sin that you deal with is doubt. That's always our biggest sin. And why is that? Why would I say that? Well, when you feel guilty about things that you've done and it just beats you down and you think you're worthless and God can't use you, you're doubting that Jesus is going to keep his word, that he'll forgive you. You're doubting that God still cares about you. When you think you're worthless and there's no way that God can use you, you're doubting that the Holy Spirit lives in you. You're doubting the power of God. You're doubting whether God will keep his word or not. That's usually the biggest sin you and I deal with. In fact, the Bible says it's impossible to please God unless we have faith. The third thing, I want to ask you a question. What is the lie that you're believing? And I'll tell you, the biggest lie that I see Christians believe is God cannot use me. That is the lie that I consistently see Christians believe. God cannot use me. You just don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know how bad I can be sometimes. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know the mistakes I've made. God doesn't want to use a person like me. Well, that's a lie you've bought into. Because the Bible says God loves using that kind of person. In fact, last Sunday when we played a video prepared service, when we canceled our services, we had over 1,000 households, not individuals, households that watched the services online. And the verse that I used last week was out of 1 Corinthians 1. So let me read that to you again. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes and powerful or wealthy when God called you. So God's called all believers to a life with him. Instead, God chose things that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise, and chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing to that what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. That's great news. And for our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he has freed us from sin. So when you say, I don't have any choice about my sin, that's a lie that you have bought into, because you've been set free. You're free from sin. Therefore, as scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord, not about yourself. So here's what the world says. You want to be important? You want to matter? You want to be used? Then you got to be smart. You got to be intelligent. You got to have power, and you got to have money. You got to have wealth. You're of no value if you don't have those three things. Only the intelligent, powerful, wealthy people ought to be running things. They're the only ones that deserve to be in charge. That's what the world says. You know what God says? He says, that's a bunch of junk. I used a lying murderer to save my people. In fact, God says there's only two things that you need. You need faith and you need obedience. Faith to believe that God's who he says he is, and obedience to what he says to do. And that's it. Moses only needed to do two things. Believe, faith, that God's who he said he was, and obedience, do what God tells you to do. That's all Moses needed. God didn't send him to a training school. God, Moses, I'm going to teach you some magic tricks, so we got to go to magic school. And he didn't do that. I'm going to teach you how to wave your staff just right. You got to wave it a certain way or it won't work. No, I mean, he didn't have to go to any kind of training. He just had to be obedient. That's the same thing with you. You want to be used by God? Believe him and then obey. God could never use me to make a difference in my school. That's a lie. God could never use me to make a difference in my neighborhood. Another lie. God could never use me to make a difference in the workplace. A big lie. He wants you to believe that he can use you and then do what he tells you to do. It really is that simple. But if you think, I'm not popular enough. The world says that, not God. I'm not the cool kid. I'm not the popular person at work. The world says that, not God. I don't live in the right neighborhood. That's the world talking, not God. I don't drive the right car. I don't have the right clothes. That's the world talking, not God. God loves using the most unlikely people to do the most amazing things, and he gets all the glory. Are you willing to be that person? Let's pray.